So let's start with session seven today, and I think there will be one more. And we're going to be talking today about great grace, and then this is the part that excites me, for us all. Great grace for us all. Now, I'm not going to review as much today as we normally do. Last week we talked about grace providing and grace producing in us, and we talked about a manifold grace or many different aspects of it. And we saw that there are a lot of different elements of grace, and then there are a lot of different elements that are provided to each of us individually and uniquely. So that manifold has a broad meaning. We looked at several categories. We looked at saving grace, which includes salvation and justification. In that is forgiveness and of sins and being made a new creation. We talked about grace that sanctifies, which enables us to live a holy and separated life here in this world. And we talked about grace that empowers. It gives us the ability to reign in life. When Romans 5:17 was the key scripture we used. But I want to just mention this one detail. In the Passion Translation, this verse says, "How much more are we held in the grip of grace?" I like that. When we submit to Him, this indicates grace takes hold of us, and that just excites me. But it takes our submitting to Him, and you're going to see a tie with this, with what we're going to be talking about today. In this one also, when you think about grace in that manner, then when Paul said, "My grace," when the Lord said to, Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." And that's the New Living Translation for that verse. You get a little different picture of that verse when you think about being held in His grip and submitting to Him and not trying to do things in our own works. We also talked about a grace to serve, and it's not only a grace to serve God, but it's grace to serve man. And a lot of times people think, well, callings, if that's a grace, then that must be for pastors and evangelists and all those in the fivefold. No. Those are some unique graces that the Lord enumerates so that this His body can be built up and brought into the unity of the faith. But each one of us has our own unique calling in life. So we're all graced to do whatever the Lord calls us to do. And then we concluded by talking about grace that gives and shares. And we looked in particular at 2 Corinthians, and we saw that giving is a grace, along with a lot of other things that are listed in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And let me read you the New Living Translation for 2 Corinthians 9, the closing verse there. "Because of the overflowing grace God has given to you, thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words." And I wanted to use that one to start us into today, because this concept of overflowing grace, to me that sounds like there's more grace and more grace. In other words, great grace. And so that's what I want us to focus on today, is great grace for us all. So go with me to Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts, the fourth chapter. And we're going to start in verse 21. And we'll kind of recount what has led up to this as we go through this. And I said verse 21, but let me read to you verse 16. Verse 16, Peter and John have been called before the leadership of the Jewish folks there in Jerusalem, because Peter and John, you remember, were going into the Gate Beautiful, and there was a guy who was lame from his birth there. And they said, "Look at us." And he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, what? Rise up and walk." And he took him and picked him up. And this is what the reaction was from the leaders, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all." Now listen to this next phrase. It's not just all, meaning those who saw it. All who live in Jerusalem. What does that tell you? Everybody was talking about it. Oh, that we would have the miracles like this in Macon, so that all of Macon would be talking about it. And beloved, we can walk in that same great grace as they all did. And it ends up, that verse ends up saying, and we can't deny it. And now going to 21. So they had threatened them. They told them what they were going to do to them. And then they let them go, finding no basis for how they might punish them on account of the people. So the leadership, the governing rulers, couldn't do anything. They were the ones who were upset, but the people were rejoicing. So they couldn't punish them because the people were rejoicing so much at what had happened to this man. And I think about leadership in this country now and how some of them are trying to take God out of everything. But guess what? If more people were rejoicing about it, they couldn't do it. Selah. And they couldn't do it. Why? Because all the people were glorifying God for what has happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle had been performed. So, I want us to see and agree on the fact that what did enable Peter and John to do this? Everything we get comes through what? Grace. And so grace was upon them, and they responded to this grace. And look at the impact that responding to His grace can make. Now, having said that, we need to understand that if we're going to begin to walk in this, we should probably expect a similar reaction from those in authority who don't understand and who don't want the things of the Lord to rule. They may come against us sometime. And that's important in these next verses. Now let's go to verse 23. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions. Now, beloved, that is important. That says to me we need to have companions, good people together with, to share the things of the Lord with. And look at what they did. They reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said. And then in 24 it says, and when they heard it, they, not just Peter and John, but the whole group lifted their voices to God in one accord. That literally means with one passion, and said. And we'll pick up there in just a moment. Now, let me just stop for a minute. Having your own company, and I'm not just talking just about one or two, but having a place where you can retreat to those who believe, like who are like-minded with you, is important. That's why the Scripture says clearly to us in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Let me just read it to you. Don't turn there. And look at what we're supposed to do for each other. And I would say there is grace given us to do this. But if someone is not there, they can't be a what? They can't be a receiver of that grace. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So if we believe we're in the last days, this tells us that it is essential for our well-being to have a group that we can retreat to of like-minded people who will encourage us, who will encourage us, who will stimulate us. And what are they stimulating us to do? To love each other and to do and perform good deeds. That's the importance of groups like this. When we gather together, that's the importance of gathering with people, I will even say on Sunday mornings. But to gather over the Word, to fellowship with people as they fellowship with the Lord. And I think of 1 John 1, where it talks about John talking about he desired that they fellowshiped with them because their fellowship was with the Lord. Now let's look down at the end of verse 24. And what we see is they begin to pray. And what they're praying, O Lord, is it you who didst make the heaven and earth and all that is in them? And then they go on and they go down and actually quote Psalm 2 about why do the heathen or the Gentiles rage? And so what we see here is what they're praying about is this rage that all the others had concerning the act that went on. And then jump down for time's sake to verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, same way you're anointed, I would add, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And so what they're asking is that thou did anoint both to do, along with the Gentiles, and then they say to do whatever thy hand and their perfect purpose predestined to do. So they're talking about what happened with Jesus. And look at 29. This one is the part that excites me. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Now, please note that they did not pray, make them stop doing this to us. He just said, take note of our threats. Why? Because the word promises that he's going to be with us and he's going to protect us in the midst of our enemies as we walk through this. They continue on and say, and grant that thy bondservants, us, may speak thy word with all confidence. Now, King James says boldness. My New American Standard says confidence. The same word is translated, same Greek word is translated boldness and confidence. Now, this is important because some people will say, well, I'm just not bold, and they talk about it as if it's a character trait. The reason we can be bold in things of the Lord is because we are confident in His faithfulness to His Word. So there is a relationship there. If you are not confident, you're going to have a hard time being bold. So he says, they're saying that we may speak thy word with all confidence while. So they're speaking the word and the Lord is watching over his word, we would say, to perform it. And that is why they say, while you do extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. So what they're saying is, Lord, take note of their threats, but we want more of just what happened and caused all this problem for us. They're not saying we want to back away from it. He's saying, give us more, Lord. And so they're saying in that, we're willing to take whatever persecution comes from the word's sake or for the word's sake. And then look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the spot or the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Now, I like that. That's what you call a tightly focused, centered earthquake. That one area shaking there, and yet no damage. That's a glory shaking. And then it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they'd already all been filled, but there was a refreshing that came to them. And they began to speak the word of God. How? With boldness. So they got the answer to what they prayed for. And what else did they pray for? Well, we're going to see that in these next verses. Verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property. Verse 33, and with great power, I would say of the Holy Spirit, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord. So what did they pray for? They prayed for these signs and wonders to occur. And what happened? They spoke the word, and this verse says, great power came on the scene. And look at this last phrase. An abundant grace was upon them all. Now, I want you to notice something here. It doesn't say abundant grace was on Peter and John and the rest of the apostles. Abundant grace was on us all, them all. And it can be exactly the same for us today. Let me read you the Amplified for 33. And with great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace, loving kindness, and favor and goodwill rested richly upon them all. So I want you to get a mindset today of this great grace. The increase of grace is not just on a select few. It is for who? Us all. And we need to see ourselves as being a receiver of that grace. Look at Proverbs 19. And we're going to look at the 12th verse. Proverbs 19, verse 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. So, king's favor. King Jesus, his favor toward us, we can say, is like dew on the grass. Which means what? If it's on the grass, then everybody has access to it. But I want you to think about, have you been out some mornings when there's been a very light dew? And then you've been out some mornings where you walk in the grass and your shoes and the bottom of your breeches are just soaking wet, like it's rained. So we see what? Varying amounts of favor that comes if it's like the dew. So I don't want us to think that there's just one type of favor or one volume of favor or one amount of grace that's going to be put upon us. This says it can be like the dew, and we know the dew can have a tremendous amount. Amplified says, his favor is as refreshing as dew upon the grass. And I really like the good news because this is what I want to happen. But his favor is like welcome rain when it looks like it's come so much. And what do we pray a lot of times? Lord, send the former and latter rain, which is what? His presence. And so, and we've learned earlier in this study that the pinnacle of his grace is putting his presence in us and with us. Look at Psalm 19, verse 58. Psalm 119, verse 58. It says, I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Might we say, I entreated my favor with my whole heart? Be gracious to me according to thy word. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. I desired it. I wanted it. Does that have an indication that we may play a role in the way his grace comes to us, whether it's little or where it's much? What are we desiring? What are we looking for? Now, please don't get confused. You're not doing this to earn it. We cannot earn it. If it's grace, it's not earned. But it's saying, do this with your whole heart. Kind of sounds like seek ye first the kingdom of God, doesn't it? Then all these things will be added. So with a whole heart. Now, the other point I want to notice here is he says to do it with a whole heart. He doesn't tell you, you got to do it and be perfect. Does that resonate with you like it does me? So now let's go to Psalm 89, verse 17. And let's see what comes with this additional, this great grace that we can receive that is not earned, that we pursue with our whole heart. 89:17. For thou art the glory of their strength, and by thy favor our horn is exalted. By thy favor our horn is exalted. Now the horn there is talking about, symbolizes strength. So one of the things that we saw was type of his favor was strength last week. So what are we seeing here? By thy favor, my strength is increased. I can grow in that strength. The Amplified says, for you're the glory of their strength, their proud adornment. And by your favor, our horn is exalted, and we walk with uplifted faces. Does that sound like joyous time? So with that strength, with that uplifting, with the increase, joy comes on us. I like God's word in this one too. Because you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, you give us victory. That sounds to me like he gives us overcoming grace when we need it. And we talked about last week, this is grace to live victoriously and not a defeated life. So it's coming and it's coming and it's coming. And then finally, I want you to look at Psalm 44 before we get into some details of this. Psalm 44, the third verse. For by their own sword they did not possess the land. So it wasn't by their works. And their own arm, their own strength, did not save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy presence, for thou didst favor them. So here we are seeing that grace, which is favor, the hand of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, which is what? His presence is what caused them to be able to go and to possess the land. Because you were favorable toward and did delight in them. Hallelujah. So now, let's talk about increasing in His grace. And we'll look at what the Scripture shows us. There's some practical ways that we can do this. So these are how and what we can do to increase in His grace. And the first one is going to be very fundamental. It's where we started. And it's faith. It's where we begin and where we must stay. Look at Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Now you know, we studied for 3 weeks about what faith does and how faith is how we receive what He provides to us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction. Now, this is how the New American Standard reads it. By faith, into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Other translations says this is how we have access into this grace. Might I say this is the on-ramp? Faith is the on-ramp to get involved in, to walk in, to receive this grace? The Amplified says it's the entrance to the grace. Just like I had to get on the on-ramp to gain access to the interstate this morning to come here. This is the same way we do it. Now I want to ask you the question. Does Scripture teach us that we can increase in our faith? Yes, it does. The disciples said, increase our faith. And then what did Jesus do? He began teaching them. Why did He do this? Because what does Scripture teach us? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the anointed word. So we can learn, we can study, and have more of Him revealed so that this word increases our faith. But what else, and that's Romans 10:17, but what else do we need to do? You can say, I want my muscles to get bigger. And you can have some weights that are right in front of you. And you say, muscles, you're going to grow. Muscles, you're going to grow. But what do you got to do? You got to grab those weights and use them. So we need to be exercising our faith. That is another way our faith increases. And what we see in Ephesians 2:8 is, as we live by faith and receive His grace, by grace, we are saved. How? Through faith. So, more of that grace is available, the more we are able to receive it and walk in it, the more His power will come on that scene. Grace is to be received by faith, and what I begin to see as I studied this is, as I have faith to receive a little of His grace, and then I gain confidence, and I've exercised my faith, and I keep doing that, my faith increases. And when my faith increases, then that more of that grace is available for me to walk in, and it's just a cycle that builds. So I don't want us to overlook that basic foundation, and it's not one you hear taught often, but I think it is important. Second way we do it is by experiencing God, and I use this word experiencing purposefully. Go to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we're going to look at the second verse. Grace and peace be multiplied, not just added, not just a little increase, multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. You said this was about experiencing, but this says it's in the knowledge of God. The word here that is used representing knowledge of God is the Greek word epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epi means imposed or over. It can mean superimposed. But the word gnosis is the key one. That is a word that indicates knowledge, but it's not head knowledge. It's not book learning. It's that intimate fellowship with the Lord. In other words, it is through experiencing Him. So we not only want to get in the Word to learn more about Him and His grace, but we need to fellowship with Him so that we can experience that grace that we receive by faith. And when this happens, this says what? Grace and peace will be multiplied to us. So it comes, I would say, through a depth of fellowship. Now, some of what we get comes through relationship because of who you are. But there is a difference between fellowship and relationship. I'll use Patricia and I as an example. She'll begin to worry here. Patricia and I were born into the same family. Therefore, we have a relationship of brother and sister. Fellowship is not a result of us being born into it. We had to make a decision that we would fellowship with each other. We had to find things in common that would cause us to come together to enjoy each other's company. That's what fellowship is. And this is why it's so important that we do this with the Lord. How do you do it? Well, you do it by getting in His Word, fellowship with Him. He is the Word. You do it through prayer. You do it through interaction with the Holy Spirit. This is the part of maturing. Grace is free, but maturing in Him takes an investment on your part of time. Too many of us get so busy living life, we don't take time to fellowship with the One who gave us life. And so this is the urging that I think the Lord has here for us. Let's look at another verse, Philippians, the third chapter. And we're going to read verses 7 through 12. Paul talking here and says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. In other words, those things that I thought were important, I'm giving them up because I found out about Jesus. It says, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he continues on. Then he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing. And let me just tell you, that word knowing there is another one, gnosis. Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, of having experienced Him. You might say, well, gosh, I guess he did experience Him when Jesus knocked him off his horse and blinded him. But I don't think that's just what Paul's talking about. I think their relationship, that fellowship, started then. But it was the depth of Paul seeking Him afterwards and being willing to pursue Him and get the revelation and dedicate his whole time to Him. That's what determined that experiential knowledge. So he says, through the surpassing value of knowing Him, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And he says again, but I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through how? Faith. Here's this tie again of grace and faith. Faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. In verse 10, and that I may know him. Here we are again. Same connotation. Gnosko is the word who's used here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed into the death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, being born again. And then verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Let me read you the Amplified for this one, because this one just focuses on the value of this relationship, the value of this fellowship, knowing him. And what did we see from the earlier scripture? With that knowledge comes multiplication of grace to us. The Amplified for this one says, my determined purpose, in other words, it's my number one priority, is that I may know him, that I may progressively, so it's never an ending of this, become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and clearly, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. And what have we been studying now? Grace, faith, and the power. And we saw how they come together. So here's this power coming on the scene. So we know grace has come. So come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed. This is what happens when we fellowship. When we behold his face, we become like him in the spirit of likeness, even to his death, in the hope. So through fellowship, through knowing him, becoming acquainted with him intimately, experiencing him, we can expect grace to be multiplied in our life. We have to believe that. We have to have faith for that grace to be multiplied. The next area, and I want to comment on this as a part of experiencing him, is found in Ephesians 6:24. In Ephesians 6, the 24th verse, Paul closes this saying, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. So this says to me, we don't just know him, we know him who is love. We know love. And through knowing his love, again, this intimate relationship of having him love us, fellowship, of having him love us, as we come to experience in that, then with that knowledge, we're going to have grace that increases. And that love, knowing that love, is the foundation for me. People were posting, had a friend in Tennessee put a post on, said, share the scripture that you like the most, the one that motivates you. And without hesitation, I went to John 17:23, that ends up saying, my paraphrase, that the Father loves me just like he loves Jesus. When I get knocked off my horse, that's where I go, to that one verse. Because when I see the love that he had for Jesus, and I believe that that same love is for me, I can't help but be an overcomer. I can't help but see his grace flow to me so freely. So knowing, experiencing Jesus, which means experiencing his love. The next one I want to talk about is humility. This is one that we probably talk about the most in terms of grace and increasing. So let me define humility. Let me give you my definition of it. Submitting wholly to His ways of living life in His kingdom while in this body. So it means that what He says, the instructions He gives me, how He tells me to act, what He tells me to do, my total submission to Him, to me, is my absolute humility. In other words, I take Him at His word instead of trying to do my own thing. That's how I view humility. For so many, humility means that you just get run over by others. You're just weak. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to do that, that takes a supernatural strength, and you are not weak. And what do we learn? That when I'm not weak, when I'm weak in myself, He is strong in me. So that's humility. So we have help in this humility. 1 Peter 5. And all these are familiar scriptures, but I want you to see today some of the instruction that is around these scriptures so we see the context and then how grace is provided to us. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. In other words, submit to all He tells you to, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So we see humility in several ways here. Now, let's go back to verse 5. For God is opposed to the proud. King James says God resists the proud. That's a strong word. Resist. That to me means grace being impacted, almost cut off. Yet we know that He's eternally gracious and provides grace to us. But what we're seeing here is that there are some things that we can do to put ourselves under that water spigot and turn it on so that this grace flows freely. And one of the things that stops that flow is pride. And isn't that the essence of the devil? Isn't that what caused his fall from heaven? I will be like, was his words. He saw himself as more than he was. Now, I want to continue on because I think these verses, this humility, which gives greater grace to us, gives grace to the humble, this humility is important in these next verses. He tells us, I'm going to read 6 again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in proper time, casting all your anxiety or your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So what are we being told here? That part of the humility we're to have is to yield to Him, to cast our cares on Him, instead of thinking we can carry them ourselves. And sometimes we'll say, well, gosh, if the Lord would just take this one and that one, I'll be okay. It's not like we're going to dim the lights of heaven if we place too much demand on Him. He's saying, submit yourself. Give me everything. And I really like the way this verse ends. It says, because He cares for you. And if you look at that, literally it says, because it matters to Him. So He wants to give us to give Him everything because it matters to Him. That is humility. Keep on reading, verse 8 and 9. He also says, be of sober spirit. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. How do we resist him? When we are humble, we get grace. And that grace enables us to do what? To resist him. So you see how it just walking in this feeds and puts us in a much stronger position in our faith? Resist him, being firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by all the brethren who are in the world. In other words, don't think you got the worst thing that ever happened to anybody. We've all gone through the similar things. We've all experienced that. But yet his grace, when we submit to him, and we're not proud, when these attacks come, then what can we look for to come on the scene to help us? More grace. Do we see this in other scriptures? Yes, we do. Go to James, the fourth chapter. James, the fourth chapter, and we're going to read 6, 7, and 8. But he gives, depending on translation, greater grace or more grace? Well, why and how does he give that? Therefore, it says, because the word says, God is opposed to the proud, but does what? Gives grace to the humble. Look at this same thing. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Humble yourself before him. Do it his way. Receive his grace by faith. And then look what comes next. Resisting the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That word flee there means to run as in stark terror. Why is he doing that? Because we're submitting to God, and there's grace that's coming as we believe God to do what he said, and we're strengthened so that the devil sees us, and it frightens him, and he runs away. Submitting to him, more grace coming on the scene. And then look what we can do then. We draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we see here more grace coming to us in a couple of examples as we humble ourselves before the Lord, as we do things his way, as we receive his word, act in faith on his word, the grace that he gives us to be an overcomer, the grace that he gives us to resist temptations increases, and we walk free in that overcoming. The next one I wanted to talk about is boldness. Go to Hebrews 4:16. Now, boldness also means what? Say it louder. Confidence. Remember how we prayed earlier in this. Hebrews 4:16. I'm going too fast. Let me back up. Hold your place there in Hebrews 4, but go to Psalm 138. I want to use this to tie in what we were talking about of fellowship. Psalm 138, verse 6. For though the Lord is exalted, he regards the lowly, the humble. But the haughty, might I say, but the prideful, he knows from afar. Now, the reason I wanted to stop with that one, and I think the Lord prompted me to go back to it. When you know somebody from afar, what is that an indication of? You're not having much fellowship with them. I don't want the Lord to know me from afar. I want him to know me intimately. But what did we just read in James? Me, draw near to him and he'll do what? He will draw near. So again, there is some response. There is some responsibility that I have. Thank you, Lord, for recalling that. Now go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4:16, a very, very familiar scripture. Let us therefore, so it's talking about all the things we've read about our high priest before this, draw near with confidence or boldness, depending on your translation, same word, to the throne of grace. Now, what happens to people who aren't confident? They may say, well, I'm not confident going to the throne of grace, but I know Miss Susan is. She goes there all the time, so I'm going to ask her to let me kind of go in on her coattails. Because they're not confident enough to go before the Lord on their own. They go to somebody else. That's not what the Lord tells us to do. We're supposed to go to others when we're really attacked. But we're supposed to have the strength to go and the confidence to go what? On our own fellowship, on our own relationship with Him. We've been called to go there. So we draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may do what? Receive mercy and may find grace. Now, let's stop there. We're going to go receive mercy and we're going to find grace. How much grace do you think we're going to find at the throne of God? It all. Greater grace, multiplied grace, it's going to be there. So where do we go to find this grace? We go boldly to Jesus, to that throne that He's sitting on, to the Father. And we take from Jesus, who is what? Full of grace and truth. Now look at what this grace is going to do, though. What does this grace do? Grace to help in time of need. You know, I can read that phrase, grace to help in time of need, and I can almost get a perspective of, it's not something I can build up and bank up. It's just there for the taking when I need it. Like manna was. They didn't store it up. He provided it constantly. That's the way I see this. This grace is always coming. The dew is wet every morning. It's always coming. It's always there. And all I've got to do is go boldly. Now, what did we read in Acts 4? They prayed for grace on them to speak the word boldly in order that what? Signs and wonders would come. In other words, they wanted more. Would you agree? So what are they receiving then? More grace. And how did they go about it? They said, Lord, allow us to speak your word boldly, confidently, knowing that you're going to then bring your power on the scene and great grace is coming upon us. That's another way that we can do it, by going to the throne to receive that. So we've seen several ways that we can fellowship with the Lord, through our relationship with Him, through trusting, through submission, through boldness, through our faith, through experiencing Him and His love. And those are things we can do to receive and put ourselves under the spigot for His grace just to be poured out upon us. And to be like the rain, as the Good News Bible talked about the psalm. So, are there things that I am doing that might impair the grace of God working for me? Well, we saw one already, and so I'm not going to go back and look at that. But what was that one? Walking in pride. We saw how God will resist the proud and how that could impact us. And I say, no, no, no. And that's one thing I just keep before me all the time, particularly as I'm doing what we're doing today, as I'm standing up front teaching. It's not about me. It's about who's in me. And that's something I have to keep, and we all need to keep reminding ourselves. Go back in the Old Testament to the book of Zechariah. And we're going to look in the 12th chapter and the 10th verse. And I want you to look at the promise and how this is worded to us. The Lord said, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. So how is the Holy Spirit referred to here? The Spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they've pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter over a firstborn. So what is he saying, though? The first part is what I wanted to focus on. We're seeing that the Spirit of the Lord is referred to as the Spirit of grace. That is how through His presence manifesting with us that this grace comes to us. So what are some things that the Scripture tells us about our relationship and our fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Look at Acts, the 7th chapter. Acts, the 7th chapter, the 51st verse. Almost to the end. This one says, Paul's talking to him and he says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you're doing just like your fathers did." So what is one thing we can do? We can resist the Holy Spirit. How might we do that? Well, how about the Lord lay on your heart to go do something for somebody, gives you grace to go do it, provides the means, the wherewithal to do it? How do we resist the Holy Spirit? By not submitting to Him and coming up with our own excuses as to why we don't do something. We're getting right back into this humility and pride issue that we looked at. And everything really emanates from that pride. Look at Hebrews 10. Now, these aren't uplifting, but they're in there for instructions. Correction and reproof and training in righteousness. Hebrews 10. And let's read 26 through 29. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses without mercy and the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot the Son of God?" Now, this is not you. I'm going to tell you, you're not doing those things. You can't be here today and doing these things. "And has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has done what? Insulted the who? The Spirit of grace." So we can insult the Spirit of grace by not believing what He said. You know, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is where we question some things. Unbelief is where we just flat refuse to make the choice that I believe. And it talks about that's what the children of Israel did. Let me read you the 29th verse near the end. This, I'm going to pick it up in the middle. "And who has considered the covenant by which he was consecrated common and unhallowed, thus profaning and insulting and outraging the Holy Spirit who imparts grace, that unmerited favor and blessing of God." New King James says insulted. New Living Testament says disdained. So it's what? It's by us not submitting. It's by us not yielding to what the Holy Spirit is telling us through the Word or through His direct interaction with us. In other words, when this happens, there's this next one, 2 Corinthians 6:1. 2 Corinthians 6:1, "And working together with Him," working together with Him. Aren't we co-laborers with the Holy Spirit? "Working together with Him, we urge you not to receive the grace of God," what? "In vain." How do we receive the grace of God in vain? Same things we've been talking about. We can reject it. We cannot do it. Now, this working together is talking about us being ambassadors earlier in the chapter, in the previous chapter in 5:20. So we are laboring together with Him. Let me read you Amplified and explains it. "Laboring together as God's fellow workers with Him, we beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain, that merciful kindness by which He exerts His holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them. Do not receive it to no purpose." So what is He saying here? I believe He's saying when we receive it in vain, we don't acknowledge the purpose for which that grace is given to us. And so often it's given, in this case, it's talking about for us to be acting to benefit who? Others, as we are His ambassadors. So again, it's about choices we make to yield, to not yield. Humility, and that's why humility is such a big deal. Galatians 2. And we've just got two more of these. And we'll end on something very positive. Because I don't like to quit. Galatians 2. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And look what this says. I do not nullify. King James says frustrate, I believe. I do not nullify or frustrate the grace of God, for it is righteousness. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So what does this say we can do? We can make it of no effect. We can frustrate it. And how do we do that? Well, go back and read verse 21. We do it by knowing we've been crucified with him, knowing that it's not me who lives, so we're humbling ourselves again, but Christ lives in me. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The Amplified says, for if justification, I'm starting in the middle of the verse, righteousness, acquittal from guilt, comes through observing the ritual of the law, then Christ the Messiah died groundlessly and to no purpose and in vain. His death was then wholly superfluous. What are we talking about there? Going back to works instead of living by grace. Doing things our way. Do you remember when we were studying on the fruit of the Spirit? And it talked about falling from grace. What did we find there? When we fell for grace, we didn't just go sin. We went back to trying to do things through works. Again, it's about doing it His way, His kingdom way. And then look at Hebrews 12. And I want to read several verses here to set the background, because I want you to understand the context of which this is talking. Verse 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which does so easily entangle us. So we see there, sin can tie us up, but there are other things that necessarily maybe aren't bad or aren't sin, but they can hold us back. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, and I would submit that's you, and I would also submit that's the joy of his being obedient to the Father, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now with that, let's go down to verse 9, because he begins to talk about correction and discipline. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them, held them in reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So what is this saying? I think it's telling us a couple of things. That the most important one to me is that don't look to God to correct you through the flesh. Too many do. Too many believe that's why sickness comes. That's why bad things happen, because God is doing this to us. This is not what it says. It says he corrects us how? He is the Father of spirits, and just like our earthly fathers, fleshly fathers dealt with us with a belt or a switch, he's going to deal with us how? Through the Spirit, doing it his way. Now go to 14. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. Now, how does that root of bitterness always come? when we get out of grace and into the flesh. That's where it rises up. Let me read you this in the Amplified. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many may be defiled. Excuse me, that's New American Standard. Here's the Amplified. Exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back from. All right, falls back from what? From grace, and fails to secure God's grace, His unmerited favor and love. So we see over and over, it goes back to what we began with here of seeing that we don't do things back in pride, which is doing it with our flesh, doing it our way back into works. And instead, we get our eyes then off of His grace. Now, I want you to go to Hebrews 10, and we'll conclude with this one. Say with me, this describes me. Now, say it like you mean it one time. This describes me. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. I'm starting in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you've submitted to Him, you've humbled yourself before Him, you may receive what was promised. 37. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come, and will not delay. Verse 38. But my righteous one shall live, how? By faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. What that says to me is we draw near to that throne of grace. We find grace to help in the time of need. We take it. We're bold in it. And we don't go there and then all of a sudden realize, oh, I messed up yesterday. I better let it go and back up. We lay hold of it and we keep our hold on it. And His grace will bring the power on the scene as we believe it, to take us through to the very end, whatever we face in this life.